Okay, friends, as we think again of the power of prayer here, we've looked in the past at the basics for prayer, the hindrances to prayer, the New Testament prayer principles that set forth for a new dispensation, and how Jesus told His disciples that the Spirit of God was coming and He would be deeply involved in prayer in light of that. And then last week we looked at this first section, or we're looking now again at the power of prayer in the New Testament church, and last week we looked at the power of a praying congregation of believers, and we looked at Ephesians chapter 6. Now, none of these points are on your handout. So, and I didn't leave room. If you weren't here, just look up here, take it in by the grace of God. So by way of review, as I thought these messages went together, I would just review quickly. First of all, prayer should always begin with the individual believer in Christ with you. If it doesn't begin with you, where should it begin? And that's why we need to speak to the Lord. We need to talk with Him by the grace of God. But this is possible only if you are on praying ground with God. No salvation, no basis for prayer. No spirituality in the New Testament, no effectiveness in prayer. And this is very important, as the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to be righteous. We want to be effective in our prayers. We want to pray and come before the throne of grace as we should. And keep in mind, you have as much access to God in prayer as I do. I don't have a hotline to God any more than you do. We are on equal footing. You are a believer priest. You can offer prayer. You can confess your own sin. You don't have to do that with and through me. So God encourages us in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You got any needs in your life? God wants you to come to Him. He wants you to pray. And that's why, as we looked at Ephesians chapter 6, we saw, because of the spiritual conflict every believer is involved in, God in His grace has provided divine assets for the believer to use and to draw upon by faith in the Christian life. And that's very important. So we looked at the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6, and we saw these different pieces of armor. We saw that we are to stand firm, and the secret piece, again, was prayer, that we could go to the throne of grace in prayer. God has provided the metaphor of spiritual armor that believers are to put on by faith if they are to stand in the conflict that all are involved in. So this verb put on means to clothe oneself, just as you did this morning to come to church. You had to put on those clothes you have on. Thus, we put these pieces of armor on by faith. This is an aorist tense, calls for a point of time action to put this metaphor of armor on. It's in the middle voice. It's to your advantage as a Christian involved in this conflict to do so. And it's an imperative mood. This is a command that's to be heeded for you as well. Last week we stated that prayer changes things. There's just no doubt about that. So if prayer doesn't change the situation you find yourself in, it will certainly change you concerning the situation you find yourself in as you look to the Lord in prayer. I mean, this doesn't automatically happen, but as you look to the Lord in prayer, He'll change you. He'll work in your life. He'll seek to conform you into the image of Christ. Prayer to God by the body of Christ is needed on an ongoing basis, as we are to pray, be praying always, Ephesians 6:18 tells us. And prayer to God by the body of Christ is to be done generally and regularly with all prayer, and specifically and urgently by means of supplication, that passage told us. Very important and significant to know. Seventh point, prayer to God by the body of Christ is to be done by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, as we are to pray in or by means of the Holy Spirit as we pray and as we look to the Lord in the grace of God. And lastly, prayer to God by the body of Christ needs to involve mental alertness, persistence, and intercession for others, as our enemy, the devil, is seeking to devour us. And we looked at some principles concerning all that. So that was last week. That was review. We're moving on this week. What are we looking at? The power of spiritual leadership, praying within the church, and this we're going to look today from the book of Acts at this morning. So you might want to take your Bibles, if you haven't turned there already, and open to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Now, in the book of Acts, Luke has written this book, and he's given us great insight into the life of the early church in the book of Acts. It is here that we see the apostles, who were the very foundation of the church, taking a prominent place as leaders via prayer. That's what we want to see this morning. Not only in their personal lives, but also corporately within their local churches. The Christians in the early church expressed dependence upon God, and this was expressed via prayer oftentimes. And this should be true of spiritual leaders today as well. So we have mentioned in the past, and you've seen this again and again, that prayer is this two-way means of communication. God speaks to us via His Word, and we speak to Him via prayer. This should be automatic. This should be a result, just like you inhale oxygen, you exhale CO2, and if you don't do that, you won't be here very long. So God expects us to pray, and as a parent, you like to hear your children speak to you in prayer, and moms and dads kind of hang on those first words that come out of their kids. Mama, did you hear that? He called me Mama, or she called me Mama, and they get all excited about one little word. Do you think God thinks the same way? Dave Knutson is speaking to me. How about that? But the believers at Grace Gospel Bible Church is speaking to me. Wow, this is amazing. This is what we need. Very, very important. So what God was presently doing in the church was new. It had been predicted by Christ in Matthew 16:18, where He said, I will build my church. This is a new dispensation. This was not clearly recognized by all at the beginning of the church. But with the birth of the church at Pentecost, and the miracles of the Spirit since Pentecost, a whole lot was happening in that early church. And the apostles and the followers, the disciples of the Lord, were looking to the Lord in prayer. So let's look at Acts chapter 6. Here's the problems arise here. And what do we see? 6:1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples, the followers of the Lord, was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. It's great to see growth in any local church. But when growth happens, it means people come into the church. And with people, guess what? There's problems. There's problems within the body. There's individual problems. There's marital issues. There's all kinds of problems that happen. And that's exactly what was happening in the early church. They weren't immune to this, and nor are we, nor is any church we fellowship with, okay? But there were two types of Jews that made up the church in Jerusalem. They were the Hebrews who lived in the land of Palestine. They spoke Aramaic and Greek as a second language. And then the Hellenists were Jews that originally lived outside of Palestine. They spoke Greek, Koine Greek. They had followed the Greek influence in the time of Alexander the Great and his conquest of the known world. So there's these two types of Jews living here in this early church. And according to verse 1, many followers of the Lord felt the heat. The Hellenistic widows were being discriminated against in daily living. And I may remind you that one of the many devices that Satan uses within a local assembly is complaining and grumbling that happens. Arguing and things that, you know, we point the finger at each other, we don't take heed to ourselves, and there's always their problem, what they've done. And that can happen in your home. That can happen in a local church. And this kind of an attitude can divide a body of believers. And we don't want that at all. Okay? Let's look at 6:2-3. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, the people together, and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Okay? Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. Notice they had to have some character qualities and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Okay? Now this problem created the need for deacons, assistants in leadership, who could do the physical tasks that a church needs doing to function smoothly. That happens in every local church. Now, this was needed because of the fact that the church in Jerusalem was growing numerically. And you don't find deacons or multiply elders if a church is small. You don't have to do that. You add those as they are needed. And that's what we've done here. And these come to fruition because of a need, not because other churches have 6 elders and, you know, 12 deacons. We have to have 6 elders and 12 deacons. I don't think that way. And that's why we don't have six elders and 12 deacons, who would be left, you know, in light of all that? So we need to understand again that there's a structure or the makeup of a local church begins again with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church. He's the one calling the shots. We have His Word to direct us. We want to be tuned into Him because He's the head of the church. Dave Knutson is not the head of the church. He's the pastor of the church, but he's not the head of the church. He's submitting to the Lord and seeking to do God's will within the church. Then there are the elders, the shepherds, the leaders that function under the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are deacons who assist in leadership. They help, and we have deacons here. And then there's the spiritually gifted congregation. But notice, the whole body of Christ here is under the headship of Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind. And that's why does God, Dave Knutson, why does he happen to be the pastor? Because God has a sense of humor. That's why. And He likes to use foolish things. And if you're willing to just yield to the Lord and allow Him to use you, who knows where He could take you in the Christian life. And I'm amazed, as much as you are and perhaps other people are, that God has used me here. But here I am by the grace of God. Okay? So as we go back to the problem here, what was behind the reasoning for the apostles to delegate these responsibilities to other men? Well, they viewed leaving the Word of God, which was a spiritual exercise or task, to serve tables, a physical aspect or task, was the need of the ministry, but they didn't want to do that. And it was not as important as praying for the people as teaching the Word of God. So they wanted to delegate this physical task to others so that they would be free to do what God had called them to do, to pray and to teach. And how were they to do that? Look at verse 4. He says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." We want to find some men in the assembly who are godly men who can step up, who can be deacons, who can assist leadership, and who can do some physical function so the pastor and the leaders don't have to do all of that. They can give themselves to prayer here. So the first point here is prayer to God by church leadership must be a priority to all else, to everything else. That's important. Church leaders must be praying men. And there's no doubt about that. And we saw here from 6:4 again, and from a previous message, the priority of prayer. As it says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Notice what comes first here. These men need to be in prayer. They need to be mentally engaged. They need to be abiding in Christ. They need to be in tune with the Lord. Because as they're in tune with the head of the church, then they can guide and direct, and then they can minister the Word of God within the body of Christ as God would have them to do that. So, what is the Lord's will vertically? Let's pray and ask and seek His will as we read the Word of God. And then let's teach it horizontally to the people in the local assembly so they can know the will of God as well. Acts 6:5-6. And the saying, now notice, this is amazing, please the whole congregation. Wow, when leadership is doing something right, that should please the people. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit. Notice, Stephen was a man of faith. He's going to be the first martyr. And he had the Holy Spirit, and he was full of that. And Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. These are the men the congregation recommended. And when they had what? Prayed. Notice that. The leadership now prays, again, seeking God's will. Then they affirmed them because they had looked to the Lord first for direction here, and then they laid hands on them. This is absolutely amazing. Thus, the first appointed deacons by men in the early church is bathed in prayer. Wow, this is amazing. No doubt about it. And the laying on of hands indicated that the apostles' choice of these men, notice the people recommended them, the apostles prayed, look to the Lord for wisdom and guidance. The apostles then chose them, and then they laid hands on them before the assembly, indicating to the people, we are identifying that these men are going to be deacons, and they're going to be our assistants, and you need to give them that acknowledgement and that respect that they deserve here. Okay? Now, D. Edmund Hebert says this: prayer is the most powerful and effective means to service in the kingdom of God. It is the most dynamic work which God has entrusted to His saints. But it is also the most neglected ministry open to the believer. The Bible clearly reveals that believing prayer is essential for the advancement of the cause of Christ. It is the essential element for the Christian for his victory today. The Edmund Hebert. That's an amazing statement by a man of God who said this, and this was taken out of his book, Working with God, Scriptural Studies in Intercession. Now, if that's true, explain to me why so many Christians do not value prayer. Has our three enemies here, you know, we get saved off this broad road which leads to hell, and we get on this narrow road which leads to heaven. But just because you're saved and on this narrow road doesn't mean we don't have enemies that we have to deal with. You know, the Bible teaches we have three enemies. The world is the external enemy. The flesh is the internal Benedict Arnold within. And the devil is our eternal enemy that always wants to thwart us as we're moving towards heaven in life. And we need to understand that. So that just because you're saved, this is when the conflict begins in the heart, in life of the believer. There's no doubt about that. The believer in the early church typically gathered for prayer at times of a crisis like this one. And if there was a specific need, there was believing prayer. And it was often the answer to prayer, and it pleased the people, just like here in Acts 6:4. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 2 for a minute. And let's look here. The Pentecost has just happened in the early part of the chapter. And we'll just tune in here at Acts 2:41. And here it says, those who gladly received his word, Peter was speaking, they believed and were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to the church. Wow. I mean, I'm thinking, I'd like to see a couple people respond and get saved when I go to a funeral like yesterday. But here, 3,000, this is powerful. Amazing. Now notice verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles. Notice four things that mark the New Testament church. Doctrine, teaching. Two, fellowship, and we have great fellowship here. The breaking of bread or communion, and we do that. And prayers. Prayers. This is very important and very significant that we need to understand and we need to note that. Okay? Now we're turning ahead here to chapter 4 of the book of Acts. One such crisis was when Peter and John were imprisoned here. And in Acts chapter 4, look at verses 23 and 24. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord. Guess what that means? They were praying and praising God. And said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them. Okay? Luke then, in this chapter, takes several verses relating to their praises to the Lord for who He was and what He had done in the past. And when good things happen to you in life, your first inclination should be to go vertical. Thank you, Lord, for what you have provided for me. Okay? And to thank the Lord for what He just did. And this should be as natural as breathing as it should be automatic for the believer in Christ who has this attitude. So let's jump ahead and look at verse 31 here. And when they had prayed, there's that word again. The place where they were assembled together was shaken. I mean, God was moving among this early church. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Notice how prayer can provide boldness for you to be the person that God would have you to be. That's why much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. We need to be a praying church. Not only the body, but the leaders also need to pray. And please remember that these apostles were also Jesus' disciples, as they had been with Christ day and night, 24/7. They had seen Him operate, and they knew He was a man of prayer. And if He prays, they should pray as well. And apparently it had an impact on their own spiritual walk, because they often prayed. Now let's go to Acts chapter 12. And we looked at this passage in the past, so we're not going to take a great time here. in Acts chapter 12. Here we have another occasion where Peter was imprisoned, and look what we read here in Acts 12, verse 5. We'll just look at this passage here. And when Herod, verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And we understand with this constant prayer, God hears the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's why to have a local church that constantly offers up prayers to God for a particular person certainly warms a pastor's heart. It certainly is encouraging to me and should be encouraging to you as well. But more importantly, it puts a smile on, I believe, on God's face. He's pleased because we can intercede on behalf of others and their difficulties and their hardships that are going on even within any assembly. Thus, God is pleased with this and He desires this. He responds to this is that Peter was released from prison. We saw this in an earlier study. Thus, what a great thing to have a praying church, a church that seeks prayer as powerful and real. And the prayer really makes a difference in the lives of others. I recently read a story here about a gal by the name of Ruth Stull. She and her husband were missionaries to the Indians in the Amazon jungle in Peru. And one morning, Mrs. Stull learned of an Indian woman who was seriously ill. And with another missionary couple, she decided to go to the village and help in order to reach her with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thus, in a canoe-type boat, they made their way upstream, tied the boat off at the bank of the camp, and after working with the sick woman for 2 hours, they returned to the bank, only to discover the rains in the Andean mountains had suddenly flooded the river. They got into their canoe, and they pushed out from the current, which had caught them immediately and threw them with terrific force against a large tree which had fallen in the river. The terrific impact threw Mrs. Stull from the boat, and she struggled at the bottom of the river. She found herself recalling with frightening clarity how it had been that very few people ever had been rescued once the river's heavy undercurrent catches you and takes you down. Thus entangled in the vines that had fallen by the tree, she realized that she was hopelessly lost, and it was here that she would meet her final fate. But suddenly she found her head above the surface of the water, and the boat had been paddled around the debris and was near the spot where she had disappeared. Mrs. Stull got her hands on the boat and her friends pulled her in and they went downstream. Now, aside from great trembling which shook her body, who wouldn't, you know? She felt no broken bones from the experience that nearly took her life. Kind of like falling off a ladder when you don't expect to, bonk, you're down. Finally, Mrs. Stull and her other missionary couple arrived at the embankment upon which their house was located. And they were met there by her husband asking her if she was all right. Upon reaching their house, her husband told her that while she was gone, he felt a definite urge to go into the house and pray immediately. But not for the sick woman, but for his wife. Mrs. Stull says of the event, "I often wondered what the result might have been had my husband put off until the finishing of his chores outside until the regular prayer time. But instead he prayed and I was saved." Well, that is not where the story ends. Some weeks after the experience, Mrs. Stull received a letter from a woman telling how she had attended a woman's prayer group that had met for a joint prayer service. Now, ladies, if you want to get together to pray, this is a great thing that you could do in our church. We need some prayer warriors here. Women that can pray, okay? In the course of the meeting, one of the women related how she had been awakened in the middle of the night and immediately impressed to get up and to pray for Mrs. Stull, even though she did not know the woman personally. Another woman stood up and said how strange that she was at her washing machine when she felt the sudden urge to pray for Mrs. Stull. She remembers thinking to herself, "I don't even know Mrs. Stull." But she turned the washer off and prayed earnestly at that time. The testimonies continued until more than 12 women had declared that Mrs. Stull's name had been given to them with this urge to pray for her in the last week. And when these women read in their missionary paper that Mrs. Stull's narrowing escape from the river, they noticed that the day on which the experience took place was the very day in which they were impressed to pray for her. Now, this is amazing. No doubt about that. Thus, what an amazing story of intercessory prayer for believers praying for someone they didn't even know personally. But the Spirit of God prompted them to lift Mrs. Stull up to the Lord in prayer, and so they did, and so she was rescued. Who knows how God factors prayer into His sovereign plan, but we do know from Scripture that He urges us, He pleads with us not only to pray for ourselves, but to pray for each other in the body here. And this is why we pray for the pastors of other churches that we believe are like-minded in doctrine with ourselves here. And sometimes people say, "You pray for me?" Yeah, we pray for you. Aren't we on the same page doctrinally? Shouldn't we be involved in praying for your ministry? We hope you're praying for us. Why wouldn't you? I don't know. And that's why they should, in my estimation. There's no doubt about that. Now, next month, Kevin McNulty is going to Peru, same place Mrs. Stull was at, to teach a Bible conference with sound pastor from El Salvador. And we need to lift them up in prayer for that endeavor as well. We are going to let Kevin tell us about it before he goes. Perhaps he can give us some specific prayer requests to pray for him in light of that. Very important. Okay? Second point, prayer to God by our church leaders must precede and accompany their decisions and the decisions that they make. And that's why when we have a board meeting, we covet your prayers. I usually tell you on Sunday morning, if we have one Sunday night, we're going to have a meeting tonight. Would you please pray for us there? We need guidance and direction with the decisions we need to make. And prayer must precede those decisions. Okay? Acts chapter 13. We're right here. Earlier in chapter 6, we had observed that the apostles prayed when they established the first deacons over the business of the widows. But now, they're going to pray as they send out this missionary by the name of Saul into the mission field. Christian leadership of the early church regarded prayer as one of their most important duties before the Lord. So now this prayer has shifted again, and this is happening not in Jerusalem, but in Antioch. So again, let's think about this. Here's Jerusalem down here in the land, but Antioch is here in this northern region, and it was from Antioch that Paul's journey, all three of his missionary journeys went out from. So as we look here at Acts 13, the home church for these missionary endeavors is Antioch, not Jerusalem. Acts 13, 1. Now the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Who were they? Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Here's our man. And as they ministered to the Lord, notice they served the Lord in that local church and they fasted. There was prayer. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." And when they fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. Amazing. Okay? Establishing local church leadership and sending out the first missionaries are both huge decisions. And I remember when DBC sent Sean to Itasca, we prayed. Tom Stiegel to Milwaukee, we prayed, and Dave Knutson to the Twin Cities, "Please pray. Pray for me. This is a huge responsibility. What am I getting into?" You know, amazing. But they prayed, and God undertook, and here I am, and the churches have been established in these areas. Pete as well, when he went there to the Clarissa area, no doubt about that. Thus, establishing church leadership and sending out the first missionaries are both huge decisions. Both of them had been bathed in much prayer. Do you value prayer? Do I value prayer like I should? Number three, prayer to God by our church leaders must accompany their preaching as well, their preaching of the Word of God. Turn to Acts chapter 20 here. Keep going. So we're looking at spiritual leaders in the early church from this book, and trying to see some principles here that we're pulling out by the grace of God that we might understand more and more about this. Let's look at Acts 20, verses 31 and following. Paul has met with the Ephesian elders at Miletus and had a Bible conference or a pastor's conference with them. And he's telling them that, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified positionally. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities. Now he's a tent maker on the side. And for those who were with me, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, notice, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Amazing. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Why is that? Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. This is the last time he said, I'm going to be here. And they accompanied him to the ship and sent him off. This is absolutely amazing. So they knelt down and they prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. You know, preaching the word and praying went hand in hand here in the early church. And we have looked at several passages in the book of Acts pertaining to the early church and their devotion and their practice to prayer. And it is very apparent that they viewed prayer as a priority and not merely something that they did because it was the right thing to do. So I like what D. Edmund Hebert says here. We may marvel at the spiritual power and the glorious victories of the early apostolic church, but we often forget that it is constant prayer life that was the secret of its strength. Now, if that's true, we should be thinking that way, okay? If the church today would regain the spiritual power of the early church, it must recover the truth and practice the practice of prayer as a vital working force. Man, that's amazing. Do we believe that as a church? Do you believe that in your life, in your marriage, in your family? And do you, dads, go before the throne of grace and pray and so that your kids know that you are deeply involved and that this is a spiritual exercise that my dad believes in prayer? What do you think, dads? Challenging you again. I always like to lean on the dads a little bit because you're the leaders. They need to see that. So as we think of that, let's move ahead here now. Now when it comes to praying via leaders, we cannot forget Epaphras of Colossae and Paul who wrote to them in Colossians chapter 1. So let's leave Acts and go to Colossians chapter 1 here. Okay? And here we're seeing here, Epaphras' name is going to be mentioned here in 7 through 9, but we're going to start a little bit earlier. And we're going to look at Paul's prayer here right in this letter. What did Paul pray for them? Let's pick it up in verse 2. Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren who are in Christ, who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always, always for you. Since we heard of your faith, Paul had never been there, but he had heard there was a believing body there in Colossae, in Jesus Christ, and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And as you learn from Epaphras, here's our man, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ, and he ministers on your behalf. Notice that, okay? Who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. This was a body of believers. The Spirit of God had captured their thinking, and they had this love. It was in the Spirit. The Spirit of God had produced it, okay? So Paul then immediately is going to go to prayer and praise God for this body of believers, okay? That's what we're looking at here. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, Colossians, and to ask, what did Paul pray for them? First of all, that you may be filled with all the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's why it's important that believers are filled with this knowledge, but oftentimes a local church is vital to all of that. And that's why there needs to be face-to-face teaching oftentimes. Sometimes people stay home and they can watch the video from DBC if they're infirmed, if they can't get out, if they're living far away and they can't come to church. But let me tell you, it's face-to-face teaching when you come and I can look at you and face you and challenge you individually. That's important. So I don't even know where this was. I got this off the internet. It doesn't matter, you know, what kind of church it is. But here's face-to-face teaching goes on. It looks like a third world country. There's no air conditioning, so there's fans to keep you cool, just like we have here today. And I was hoping you could hear me with the fans on. If you couldn't, I was going to tell you to move. Nate told me to tell you. I forgot to tell you. Sorry about that. But face-to-face teaching is important. And that's why you need to come when the doors are open. On Wednesday, on Sunday. And oftentimes people get so busy in life and there's so many irons in the fire, they can't come. Because I'll come if it works out in my schedule. But I'm so busy, I can't even find hardly time to wipe my nose in light of all that. So he prayed, number one, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Face-to-face teaching will give you that. Yes, you can read at home. Yes, you can read Christian literature at home. Yes, you can listen to tapes and CDs and watch at home. And you can even listen to Christian radio and discern what's right and what's wrong and what they're saying. And oftentimes that's difficult. Secondly, that they might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. And that's why this calls for this walk of faith that all of us need to have. As I know, we were born again at a point in time in your life when you put your faith in Christ who died for you and paid for your sins once and for all. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, you're not even saved. You're not even in the family of God. You can't even walk by faith in the Christian life. And that's why the Word of God doesn't mean a thing to you, because you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And how can you now, in a process of time, since you've been saved, again, look to God and allow the Word of God to teach you to renew your mind and so you could be the person that God would have you to be. So this was another prayer request. And I'd like to say that if you want to know how to pray, look at Paul's prayers. Look at this prayer. This is rich, friends. Okay? That they might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Is that your life? Does that describe you? Sometimes. I understand how that is. Okay? That they might be fruitful via good works in life. God saved us to do good works. And that's why in the Christian life, unbelievers are saved when they put their faith in Christ alone who died for them. They enter in salvation by grace through faith. But the proper place of good works should flow out of our salvation. It's never the means to salvation. How would you ever know you're good enough to be saved? You'd never know you're good enough. And that's why you need a Savior to save you. And you need to put your faith in Him to save you. You need to believe in Him yourself, between you and Him, not between you and me. But I'm challenging you so that once you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. He can enable you through the Holy Spirit to produce divine good works in your life. These works will count for you in light of that. Number three, that they might be increasing in the knowledge of God over time. Okay? And how do we increase in the knowledge of God over time? Well, here's our makeup of man again. And I know before we were saved, we had the world, we had this human viewpoint perspective, we had this sin nature, which produced human good, but it couldn't produce divine good works. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, who died for all of our sins, the Word of God now became an open book so that we could upload the Word of God and get divine viewpoint into our thinking and brain, and we could be increasing in the knowledge of God as we expose our mind to His Word over time. Does that describe you? Well, I'm so busy, I don't have time to come out. Again, I hardly have time to wipe my nose. Well, you're too busy, because God wants to get His Word in your thinking, because 24/7 Satan is still there feeding you his point of view and causing you to be worldly, and your family will suffer. I guarantee you, because if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap to the flesh. You're going to reap corruption. We need to note that, okay? All right, I'm going to give you two more. They're not on PowerPoint, but here they are. Number five, that they might be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Where is this to take place? Within the inner man, in the immaterial part of man. So as I yield to now the Spirit of God and the Word of God, this mind of Christ can now be uploaded into my mind so that I can think and operate with a divine viewpoint in my Christian life. And if you're not saved, you don't even have the Spirit of God to show you that. But if you are saved, are you hearing the Word of God on a regular basis? No, I just operate by what I think because my whole Christian life is about me. Oh, I'm trying to make this practical on everyone's level, can you tell? And lastly, that they might express this with a thankful attitude to the Father in life. What a great prayer Paul makes. And it's only the Spirit of God and what Christ has done for us in grace from the Word of God that causes us in our thinking to have this thankful attitude as we look to the Lord, as we depend upon Him, as we walk by faith in Him day by day in the Christian life. So you want to be effective in your prayer life. Here's a model prayer for you to follow and for you to think about. Colossians chapter 4 now. Let's flip over there. Okay? Running out of time again. In Colossians 4, Epaphras is mentioned, and I believe he was probably the pastor of these churches. And 4:12 and 4:13, look there. Epaphras, who is one of you, he's a Colossian. He's a bondservant of Christ. Notice, he belongs to the Lord. He greets you. But notice something about this man. He's always laboring fervent for you in prayers. Here's a spiritual leader who's on the ball. Okay? Why does he do that? Here it is, that you may stand perfect and complete, that you might be matured in all the will of God. And friends, again, look up here. The only way you're going to be perfect and complete is to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Because if the Word of God doesn't dwell in you richly, you will automatically default and yield to the sin nature, and you'll operate by this human viewpoint perspective. You'll be worldly in your thinking, and we know who's behind the world, don't we? You've heard me say it again and again. If you don't, look up there. You understand exactly what I'm saying. Okay? Verse 13, we've got to keep moving. For I bear him witness. Notice Paul's swearing before the Lord that he has a great zeal for you and those who are also in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. So here's three cities, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And they were kind of like the quad cities, perhaps down in Illinois or Minneapolis, St. Paul, and of another city could be right here. They were in walking distance in those days to each other. Okay, very possible that Epaphras was the pastor of the church at Colossae and that they probably were meeting in Philemon's house church. The two other cities mentioned were hopefully in walking distance, and probably these people made their way there regularly to hear the Word of God. Why? To nourish their souls. To nourish the spiritual side of their thinking. We need teaching. Do you think that way? So we're going to come and we're going to hear the Word of God because, Pastor, you need to tell us what this book is saying. You need to challenge us because normally I just default over here and I operate by my human viewpoint and the world has gotten a hold of me and, you know, and you lose sight of the spiritual things in life. Okay? So they wanted to nourish their souls. They wanted to survive spiritually. Their prayers for the saints in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis were habitual as Epaphras seemed to be always praying for them. The very fact that he was praying for all three groups of believers in their respective cities tells us that he was immensely concerned with their spiritual well-being. Even though he had traveled to where Paul is, he's in working with Paul, who's in prison, he's praying for these folks back home. Okay? That's what we need to see. And we have people that come here from outside the Twin Cities as they travel here regularly to hear the Word of God in face-to-face teaching. My hat's off to you. Thank you for coming. I'm encouraged when you come because I can't even get people to drive from St. Paul hardly to come over. Way over in Edina, you meet? We can't go that far. Well, I know I go to Eden Prairie to work every day, but we can't go to, you know, Edina to hear the Word of God. That's just too far. Are you kidding? Jesus came all the way from heaven for you. Wake up. You need to hear His Word. You need to be nourished in light of these things. Very, very important. But my hat's off to you that come from afar. You're desiring diligence. You're desiring nourishment for your souls. And by the grace of God, I want to give you that nourishment. Okay? Got to keep moving here. Number five. Prayer to God by our church leaders needs to be ongoing, as always indicates that. It needs to be fervent. It needs to be fervently, as I put down, intercessory for you and purposeful with specific objectives in mind for your life. And that's one thing for sure. Paul observed firsthand Epaphras' dedication to prayer when he wrote, "I bear him witness," in verse 13. I tell you the truth about this guy. In regards to the specifics of Epaphras' prayers, the Greek word for fervently here is the word eganizomai. And it means to contend earnestly as in the gymnastic games, to strive, to struggle with strenuous zeal, to actually exhibit physical exertion when it comes to pray, to agonize and to pray. And I oftentimes agonize and pray for people, why are they making this decision? Why are they doing this in their life? Where is their priority in life? You know? Is prayer hard work? Friends, it's difficult. It's hard work, no doubt about it. And that is precisely why so many Christians fail to do it. You know, when off from work, and sometimes even at my study, after I've studied and it's 8:30 at night and I'm kind of spent and my mind is starting to shut down, I just want to go sit and watch a TCM movie. An old movie. Because my wife says, "What do you want to watch?" I says, "I don't care. I just want to veg here for a few minutes, unwind and not have to think, and let's just watch this musical." I like musicals from the 40s and the 50s and the 60s. I love musicals. I love going to Chanhassen and listen to musicals. I can get into those very, very much. And I am just totally entertained, so I can just relax and I can enjoy that. I don't know what you do. Maybe you go hit a golf ball around. That's okay. Or you hit a baseball around. But whatever you do, everybody needs to have an out of some kind. Okay? So with that in mind, let's go to James chapter 5. We got to keep moving here. James chapter 5. And we'll just jump in here at verse 13. Okay? What does James say in verse 13? He says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Okay? We understand that. When it comes to trials, we are prone to react in the flesh rather than respond in the Spirit towards the Lord in prayer. And the believers who persevere in the Christian faith is the one who prays. And he often prays because he realizes he can't handle it. I'm going to cast this on the Lord here. Verse 14. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Who could we ask? We could ask Job or even my wife Kathy. And I'm sure they would tell us that in times of prolonged illness and infirmity, it can be difficult to be patient and to wait on the Lord. Some trials will not go away in this life. I think of Pastor Roxer with their daughter Sarah. Issues, again, that happen in life. There are some difficulties. There are hardships. And if you're healthy, praise God and give thanks for your health, that your marriage can be all that God would have it to be with it. And I'm just delighted that my wife is still with us by the grace of God. I'm here by the grace of God. She's thankful. We're praying for each other in light of that. But here, James instructs those suffering trials in the congregation to call the leaders of the church to pray for them. Interesting, prayer is the most significant of these two ministries performed by the elders. Praying and anointing with oil. Okay? Grammatically, the word pray is the main verb in the sentence, while the word anoint is a participle, thus secondary in importance. In addition, the thrust of the whole passage is on prayer. And keep in mind, culturally, oil was used for medicinal purposes, as they didn't have antibiotics. They had oil. They sometimes poured in wine, as they think of the prodigal not the prodigal son, but the Good Samaritan story, that they would pour into a wound to comfort and soothe the wound during the healing process. But of course, it did little to provide the real medical remedy for serious things that were mentioned here in verse 15 here. So what is even better than antibiotics in the first century for healing? Let's look at verse 15 again. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It's the prayer of faith, friends. That's very, very important. The prayer of faith healed the sick. Question, is this medical remedy still available to us today? Absolutely, it's available for us today. Okay? This is very, very important. Spiritual leaders can pray for their people at any time. Well, what does this indicate then in relationship to this verse? Well, it indicates that it was the prayer of faith that healed, not the oil. Okay? The prayer of faith that healed, meaning their confidence was in God's power to heal if this was His will for the individual, and it not isn't always. I mean, you have a loved one that's sick and maybe terminally ill, and you've prayed and God has not answered in a way that, but this prayer of faith, you have to realize again that they've had their opportunities in life and everyone's going to die. I told people yesterday at the funeral, as difficult as this is, it's appointed unto men once to die. And every one of us here are going to die. And where will you spend eternity? And where's Bill right now? Well, he's in heaven if he's a believer. But where will you be? So I had to challenge that to get them to think so that they could think about the fact one day people are going to be at my funeral. And I said, just because I'm a pastor doesn't exempt me. I'm going to die one day too, just like everybody else. And I mentioned on your handout here again, this is also true or needed in interpersonal relationships as well. Are you having an issue with someone here at church, in your home, or in your extended family? And you're not speaking to them or they're not speaking to you. You need to pray. And you need to be the person God would have you to be in all of this. Okay? There's been a communication breakdown somewhere. You can always commit this to the Lord in prayer. And again, I mentioned earlier that prayer changes things. It really does. It changes things. Please remember, there is no scriptural basis for the popular idea that praying in faith means praying that something will happen just because you prayed. Our faith has to be in the promise keeper, Jesus Himself. And that's why number 7, prayer to God by our church leaders must accompany specific ministry to those who have needs. Okay? And we've seen that here in James 5, 13 through 16. And again, I want to mention, I'm certainly limited to what I can physically do in time with my resources. But I do assume that I want you to assume that I pray for you, and I pray for you often, especially when I know there's struggling, whether it's physical or spiritual issues involved. And that's why verse 16 again reminds us, confess your trespasses one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. And in the ancient mind, sickness and sin went together. And so confession of sin was perhaps necessary if prayer for the sick was going to be effective. And while it's true today that most physical ailments are left to the medical doctors, this does not mean that we cannot or do not have to pray. And that's why sometimes we need to even go to that person and sit that person down and address the issues with him. Again, Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says this, brethren, if another believer is overtaken in any trespass, a fault, a mistake, an issue, you who are spiritually minded, I'm adding that word, you're to go to that person and seek to restore that one with a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love. We're to have a love for each the other in light of this. You might have to be called on to bear someone else's burden by going to them and addressing issues. Okay? So as we wind this down here, what is the one of the best things a leader of the church can do for you when you are in need. He can pray for you. The deacons of our church and myself pray for the people of our church. During our board meetings, we end with prayer. And I'm praying for you, and I trust they're praying for you in light of this. Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we are to pray for you in light of all that. That is the best medicine a pastor or one in leadership can provide. Well, what is one of the best things that you can do for your spiritual leaders, I think I put leadership, on a regular basis in your life? You can reciprocate. You can pray for us as well. And that's why Paul repeatedly in his letter said things like this: brethren, would you pray for us? Pray for us. And that's what I want you to do for us as well as spiritual leaders here. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1 and 2, finally, brethren, pray for us. Why? That the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have the faith that believers have. And that's something that we need to think about. Then in Hebrews 13:18, he says, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. And friends, I want to live honorably as well. We have to keep in mind again that Satan wants to defeat us. We all have a target on our back. This church has a target on its back. All the churches that we pray for have a target on their back. Because Satan wants us to believe his lies. He wants us to despair in life. He wants us to doubt the promises of God. That's why we must put on this spiritual armor. We must walk by faith so we can stand in the evil day and have done all to stand. Please remember to pray for us. Satan wants to destroy us as individuals, as husbands, as fathers, as mothers, as elders and deacons here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. You know, if the head of a ministry is toppled, usually so is the congregation oftentimes. And this is why independent churches are better than large denominations. Well, that's kind of a blanket statement. Can you explain? Yeah, if Satan can mislead a denomination in its leadership, all the churches under it often follow their lead. Like saying it's okay to have the clergy if they want to be gay. And I don't agree with that, and the Bible doesn't agree with that. And although some people have that tendency, they can still be saved by the grace of God. God still loves those people. And their sin is no different than Pastor Dave's sin. We've got to keep that in mind now, lest we go off the edge here. But if a denomination accepts that, then all the churches under that denomination usually automatically accept that. Well, that's the way we're going to do it from now on. But that's why independent churches, Satan has to attack each and every church, because if he can get me to fall and I make a mistake, it can affect all of you. And that's why, please pray for me, friends. Please pray for me. I need your prayer. Our board needs your prayer. And Satan wants to discredit our ministry. He would love nothing more than to have us have a moral failure in the leadership of our church. So please include the spiritual leaders of this church in your prayers on a regular basis. And I'm convinced of the power of prayer, and so please take myself and Joe and Nate to the throne of grace often, as well as the pastors and churches that we fellowship with. So how does this all apply to you? That's the question here. Well, have you ever been saved by the grace of God? Have you ever considered what Jesus did on that cross when he died for you? Have you ever understood what the Word of God has to say so that you could consider for yourself the fact that I now know I'm going to heaven because I put my faith in Jesus Christ who died for me? It's not as having to join a church. It's not having to have, be on the rolls here. We don't even have that here. You want to come and hear the Word of God? You're in. You want to support it? You can support it. You want to pray for us? You can pray for us. I'll pray for you. That's kind of how we see it, because there is no church membership in the New Testament that I can find. We don't have that. But again, everyone can belong to Christ, who's the head of the church, when they put their faith in Jesus, who died for them on that cross. And that's why we're in this battle. It's an invisible battle. It's a spiritual battle. We have Satan and our sin nature, which are invisible. We have the world system, which is visible, that always wants to take us down. And we mentioned last week about the shield of faith. We talked about the fact that all of us have the shield of faith as part of the armor. But if we would combine ourselves and gather ourselves with the shield of faith together, we could have this impenetrable armor that Satan and the arrows of the Satan cannot penetrate, because we are working together as a body of believers. And we're pulling together and our shields are up. And we know Satan wants to take us down. But we need to walk with the Lord. And when one member suffers, the whole body suffers. There's no doubt about that. We need to keep that, understand that, so that we could be people of faith by the grace of God. So are you joining together with us in petitioning the Lord for His wisdom and will and power in these things? Are you actively and seriously involved? Dads, are you taking the lead at home and leading your kids to a saving knowledge of Christ and then teaching them the Word of God and leading them by bringing them to church so that they know, my dad thinks this is important, and we're going to follow his lead? I trust you might be thinking that. So with that in mind, why don't we pray? Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the grace of God. And thank you that you address prayer. May we be a praying church, Father. May our shields be up. May we be thinking positively. We pray again for those who heard the gospel at the funeral yesterday, those at the wedding that were not saved. Perhaps someone here this morning has been challenged by me, that they might think through, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Did he die for your sins? Did he pay for them all? Have you trusted Christ alone to save you? Do you belong to Jesus? Can you pray because you are in praying ground? Are you filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit of God to walk by faith? Father, we ask that you would strengthen our marriages, strengthen our homes, strengthen this local church. We pray for the other bodies of Christ as well. Uphold them by the grace of God. May we strive together with our shields up, with a solid front, and committing ourselves to you. We know, Father, that only can be true through the strength and power of God. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.